Lord, indeed, we do praise your name because you have been good to us. Lord, we love because you first loved us. Lord, we thank you that you initiated this whole thing that we find ourselves in today. This new life in Christ, it was your idea before the foundation of the world, and it was your idea that we would be a part of it before the foundation of the world. You chose us to belong to you before the world began. And Lord, you knew who you were choosing. You knew exactly who we were. You knew exactly how we were. You knew exactly what we would do. You knew exactly, Lord, what our excuses would be. You knew everything, and you wanted us. You wanted who we are. You didn't want a prop of us. You didn't want a facsimile of us. You didn't want a parody of us. You wanted us for who we are, and we thank you for that. Lord, let us bask in the security of your acceptance this morning. Lord, even as we look at the progress that you want us to make. As Paul said, I'm going to continue with you for your joy and your progress in the faith. Lord, even as we look at the progress you want us to make, help us to bask in your acceptance of where we are right now. Lord, deliver us from the accusations of the evil one who would want to turn our aspiration for godliness into an accusation of ungodliness and cause shame where you want there to be hope. And so we ask that you would bless us this morning with the truth as it is revealed through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. That is what the evil one wants to do, you know. He wants to take that aspiration that you have when you're thinking, I shouldn't have done that. He wants to take that aspiration of greater godliness and turn it into shame and accusation that you're not where you should be. And the truth of the matter is you are exactly where you should be. You're in Christ. You are exactly where you need to be, and you are exactly where you only need to be in Christ. Everything else is gravy. Everything else is blessing. Everything else is bonus. And we will see. It is bonus. It is not what we owe God. It is what God wants to give to us. The gift of salvation is exactly that, a gift. No strings attached, no fine print. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And to the degree that we believe that, we don't become wild banshees running around doing ridiculous stuff. To the degree that we believe that, we become more in love with our Savior. We become more attracted to Him, and we begin to reflect more and more the rubbings off of Him in our lives. We begin to second guess those attitudes that take us down the wrong path. Well, wait a minute, what is that? Our appetites begin to change, and that doesn't just taste the same way. That evil thing doesn't taste the same. That attitude doesn't taste the same. That harsh word came out a little bit harsher than I remember it. Things begin to change. Things begin to change as we get to know Jesus. He is the catalyst for change. And that's not even my message. So we're going to look this morning. We're continuing our series this morning on the church. And week one, we looked at being content but not satisfied in our relationship with the Lord. And then we looked at being content and not satisfied but not satisfied in our relationships. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a different subject. Last week, we talked about loving your neighbor as yourself. And how that is the primary mission, that is the primary focal point for a disciple. We looked at how it says in Romans 13 that if there's any other commandment, it's summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. And we looked at how it's not just there in Romans 13, but it's spread throughout the old and the new covenant. And we talked about how that's like the Lord sending us grocery shopping and saying, don't forget the eggs. Whatever other ingredients you may come home with that are on the list, make sure you bring home the eggs. And we talked about how love your neighbor as yourself is the eggs, and how that is paramount in the mind of God, and how from the very beginning, when Jesus was forming his church, from the very beginning, the foundation was Peter's profession of Jesus as the Christ. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And then he talked about what brand he wanted his church to have. What did he want his church to be known for primarily? And he told his disciples in John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So today we're going to be talking about what that looks like. So if you're taking notes, today's message is titled Romans 12. Okay? Romans 12. Because we're going to look at the whole chapter. It's only 21 verses, but we're going to look at Romans 12. And if you just need to write something else, you don't have to. Romans 12 is enough. But if you just have an itching to write something else on that title, because that feels like, I got to put something else down, Pastor. If you just feel that, then I will give you these words. Romans 12, a ministry response to the mercy of God. A ministry response to the mercy of God, Romans 12. So the main idea today is to be determined. The main idea is to be determined, because each of your main idea will be different. Each one of you will have a different main idea, because as I share from Romans 12, some points will be more relevant to you than others. And it's your job to fill in to the main idea blank. It's your job to fill in what you believe is God's main idea to you this morning. What you believe of what you're about to hear is God's main idea for you. I often say that it's not what I share, but it's what the Lord reveals to you that's most significant about a message. I don't want you to remember my message. I want you to remember the Lord's message to you through my message. And that's not the whole thing for everybody. So your main idea will be very different. I'm sharing the fabric of truth from Romans 12 here. But the Lord needs to take that. You need to take that fabric before the Lord and ask him to tailor it to your specific needs and to your specific situation and to your specific place. So as you listen, listen with the mindset of, what do I believe that the Lord is speaking to me in my life, in my place right now? Make it reflective of where you are. And that will be your main idea. So with that, turn to Romans 12, and let's start in verse 1. And this is going to be a challenging chapter, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you up front. If you start feeling the weight and the heaviness, if you begin to hear things that are sort of going like fingernails on the blackboard, if you start to feel sort of your shoulders getting tight, if you start feeling like, oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Or if you start finding your ears starting to just tune out, I want you to go back and remember our first sermon about being content but not satisfied in your relationship with God. And look at how we talked about being thankful for the aspiration and recognizing that that comes from God. And saying, Lord, thank you that I have this desire to want to move forward, to want to be different. Thank you that it's knocking on the door and I'm hearing it. There was a time in my life when it could have knocked all day and I didn't care. But now I'm hearing the knocking. And that's because you've given me new ears. And you've given me a new sensitivity. And I am thankful to you for that. Because you began that good work. And you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. So Romans 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So let me summarize it like this. I could hear Paul saying, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can we say amen to the Lord? Yes. Amen. Yes. Lord, it is right. What you have written is right. We say amen. Amen. And we say yes. No? Yes. We say yes. We say, we want this for ourselves, Lord. We want this to be a snapshot of our lives. We want what we just read to be a picture of what we are becoming. We are not saying no, Lord. We are saying yes. But very quickly, we're also saying, please. Amen. We're saying, amen, it's right. We're saying, yes, we want it. But we're also saying, please. Because that is a distance that we cannot jump ourselves. That is not a mountain we can scale on our own with our own strength. So we're saying, amen, it's right. Yes, we want it. Please. But we're also saying thank you. We're saying thank you that you've laid this truth out before us. We're saying thank you that you've given us hearts that are inclined to these truths. We're saying thank you for where we are today relative to where we were with these things. And we're also saying thank you that we stumbled along the way. Yep, we're saying thank you that we stumbled along the way. Because if we didn't stumble along the way, we wouldn't know the God of compassion. We wouldn't know the God of mercy. We wouldn't know the God who picks us up and revitalizes our faith and keeps us going. We wouldn't know that about you if we didn't trip somewhere along the way. If we didn't get snagged somewhere, we wouldn't know your power to comfort us so that we could comfort others with the comfort that you've given us. So we say amen. We say please. We say amen. Yes, please. And we say thank you. And we look at verse 1. It says, in view of God's mercy. If you're taking notes, this would be your first point. Verse 1, in view of God's mercy. We lose sight of God's mercy, and we're already off on the wrong foot. He begins this whole chapter of things to do, of things to adjust, of things to be. The difficult road ahead. He begins it with these words, in view of God's mercy, which of course has been laid out for us in the first 11 chapters. And now he begins chapter 12 saying, now that you've heard all these wonderful things that God has done for you, he's doing in you, and who he is to you and who you are to him, and the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus went through to make this possible, with all of that, keep it in view. Keep it in your rear view. Keep it in your windshield. Wherever you're driving, keep that in your windshield. Wherever you're going, don't put it on the side, don't put it in the back, in view of God's mercy. Keeping God's mercy in view, proceed. Lose sight of God's mercy, and our spirits already begin to resist. Lose sight of God's mercy, and our hearts begin to faint. Lose sight of God's mercy, and our minds begin to argue. We begin to find excuses. How does this work? On Friday, I wrote a piece called Just a Moment, which I write every Friday. And I wrote these words. Many years ago, my toddler daughter pulled a cup of boiling water down from the kitchen counter onto her chest. We rushed her to the hospital, and every morning, we held her until the nurse came to treat her burns. She would desperately cling to us because the treatment was so painful. We could hear her screams in the waiting room. They had to brush the burn, and it was, praise God, today you can't even tell, but it was sheer agony. It was sheer agony, and I wish there was some way I could trade places with her and bear the pain. And bear the pain for her. Many parents have felt the same way when their children are in distress. They would rather the suffering be upon themselves. I've heard Laverne say this. Many of us have felt this. I'd rather it be me than my child. And that is exactly what Jesus did for us. He did not want any of us to suffer from the separation from God caused by sin. So he took upon himself, as it says in Isaiah 53, he took upon himself our infirmities, and by his suffering we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquities of us all. He now offers eternal spiritual wellness through forgiveness. All that is required of each of us is our choice to humbly receive it by acknowledging our need for it and our faith in him to provide it. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I ended by something that deserves more than just a moment of your consideration. God's mercy makes us maximally receptive to his truth. We keep God's mercy in view. It makes us maximally receptive to his truth. And it gives us the proper attitude. We don't do these things to gain God's favor. We do these things because we have God's favor. We don't do these things because God may kick us out of the kingdom. We do these things because we know that he won't. We do these things not to be secure, but because we are secure. This is the proper perspective, and that's what keeping God's mercy in view communicates to our hearts as we progress through the things that this chapter talks about. So that's why it's important for us to keep God's mercy in view. It also says there in verse 1 that we are a living sacrifice. We no longer belong to ourselves. The scripture says we've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. A living sacrifice means I'm giving myself, my whole self, over to the one whose mercy towards me is everlasting. I'm not just giving him a little bit. I'm not giving him a portion. I'm not giving him a fraction. I am laying my life at his feet. I belong to him. That's a living sacrifice. Not something that I put there and then walk away. No, it's me. It's me. I am the sacrifice. It's not what I give. It's not what I do. It's who I am. It's my whole being laid at his feet. A living sacrifice means I'm giving myself, my whole self, over to the one whose mercy towards me is everlasting. I'm giving my whole self over to the one whose knowledge of me is infinitely beyond my own. I'm giving my whole self to the one for whom nothing is impossible. Can you think of anything better to do with yourself? If you can think of something better to do with yourself than that, let me know. Than to surrender me to one who knows me beyond any knowledge that I could possibly have of myself, no matter how much I study myself. The one who loves me. As they say, more than I love myself. Is there anything better to do with yourself? So that is what a living sacrifice means. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, we've been called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. Fellowship is shared life. It's a partnership. So these are not things he's hanging on us. The things we're reading in Romans, these aren't things that he's hanging on Brian Cheeseborough. It's a partnership. It is a fellowship. They are faith projects, if you will, that he wants to work on with us. It's not some assignment that he's given and trying to see how well you do in it. No, we're sharing life together. So these are faith projects that I want us to work on together. We're in it together. I'm in you to be with you in everything that you go through and everything you attempt. So these are faith projects that we're working on together. Imagine how different our day would be if we woke up each morning, visualizing in prayer, laying our lives at the feet of the Lord, surrendering to his care, cast all of your anxieties on him because he cares for you. What am I giving my body to? Torture? No, I'm surrendering it to his care. Cast all of your anxieties, because he cares for you. What else am I surrendering it to? I'm surrendering it to his craftsmanship, how he is crafting my relationship with him. I'm surrendering it to how he wants to mold and shape and individualize my relationship with him, how he wants to customize my walk with him. I'm surrendering it to the us that he has in mind for me and him. I'm surrendering it to his craftsmanship. I'm surrendering it to his creativity. You know, God wants to get stuff done. And he has a way he wants to get it done. And it's not always the way I want him to get it done. And that's a good thing. He is infinitely more creative. So I am yielding my body to him. I'm laying my life on the altar before him. And I'm surrendering to his creativity. Not my will, but your will be done. You know better than me. You know what lies down the road. And you know who I am as I walk it. You know what things impact my life. You know how I'm going to respond to those things. So I am surrendering not to my will. I'm not holding on to the way I want stuff done. I'm asking you. I'm being honest with you. I'm telling you what I want. But my trust is in your wisdom. My trust is in your creativity and how you do stuff. I'm also surrendering to your calling for me. I'm laying my life on the altar because I'm surrendering to your calling. You called me. You have prepared good works for me to walk in. Before the foundation of the world, you created these good works, especially for me, for Paul, especially for Paul, not for Paul and for Roland. No, I got a different thing for Roland. I've got a different thing for Akasha. I've got a different thing for Raleigh. I've got a different thing for Avon. I've got a different thing for you, Laverne. John, I've got a different thing for you. And as we lay our lives on the altar, we're saying, Lord, I am surrendering to your calling for me. I am a part of the body of Christ. You chose me. The scripture says he places each one of us in the body as he wills. He knew exactly where you were going to fit in the body of Christ when you came to know Christ. So I am surrendering to your care, your craftsmanship, your creativity, and your calling. I'm laying all of me as a living sacrifice before you. Imagine how different our day would be if we woke up each morning visualizing our lives as a living sacrifice. And then it says in verse 1 also, this is your spiritual act of worship. Oh. I thought worship was the 20 minutes that we spent up here. I thought it was the songs that we sang, our song set. No, no, no. This is your spiritual act of worship. See, there are the things, there are the expressions of our faith. There's the expression of our affection. There's the expression of our appreciation. And all of that is a part of worship. All of that is a part of worship. The Psalms are filled with those kinds of aspirations. So I'm not poo-pooing that. I'm just saying there's more. There's more. It's not just that. This is your spiritual act of worship here, laying your life as a living sacrifice on the altar of the living God. I like what the Amplified says. It says, this is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. Wow. This is not about your emotional aspects of worship. This is about your volition. This is about your choice. It is your rational, logical, intelligent act of worship. This is a different aspect of worship than singing the songs. This is choice worship. Choice worship. We have choice worship. And the Lord is directing us as to what those choices are in Romans chapter 12. It's a worship that is reflected in the choices we make. As a married man, I make choices based on my relationship with Laverne that I would not necessarily make as a single man. But that is volitional. It's certainly heart too. Yes, but it's also a choice on my part. This is my wife. I love her, and I am making choices based on my love for her. But it's choices. That's what he's saying here. You have a choice. When you get up in the morning, you have a menu of choices before you. And what Paul is saying here in Romans 12, keep God's mercy in view now. Keep God's mercy in view before you go down that road of performance. Keep God's mercy in view. Don't start looking around outside the side. Keep God's mercy in view. But he has presented you with choices to make. And in making those choices, we are expressing worship. Not obligation, not I owe you, I'm paying you back. I'm worshiping you with my choices. I'm worshiping you with my choices. And it's not contingent, it's not dependent upon how I may be feeling in any given moment or how I may be feeling that day. I may be feeling awful. I can still worship. See, I can worship with my choices. I may not feel emotionally like singing. I may be stuck somewhere in some kind of dark and dreary place, but I can worship with my choices. I can make rational, logical, intelligent choices based on my knowledge of what is pleasing to the Lord. The worship of God here in Romans 12 is rooted in recognizing I belong to Jesus Christ. If we get verse 1 right, remembering and internalizing God's mercy, then that I belong to him, the rest of the chapter falls into place. I don't mean it's easy, because it's not. I mean we become open to it. We become sensitive to it. We become aware of it. We're not oblivious and we're not callous. As James says in chapter 1 of his letter, he says, we humbly accept the word. We humbly accept God's word when we keep his mercy in view, when we remember we're living sacrifices, then we humbly accept God's word. Verse 2 says this, don't be conformed to this world. Amen? Don't be conformed to this world. I mean, that's just straight. Don't think the way the world thinks. Don't act the way the world acts. Don't treat people the way the world treats people. Don't treat people as a commodity. Don't treat people with what have you done for me lately. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, is what one translation says. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, this doesn't mean, here's what it doesn't mean. Do not be conformed to this world. It doesn't mean drop out of life. It doesn't mean don't watch TV. It doesn't mean don't go to the movies. It doesn't mean don't listen to secular music. It doesn't mean don't wear modern clothes, makeup, or jewelry. It goes on to tell us what it means. It's a mindset. It says, be renewed by your mind. It's about a mind renewal, recognizing that God has a different value system, and I subscribe to it. And we don't want to exceed what's written. When he talks about not being conformed to this world, he tells us exactly what it means in the verses that follow. And none of it has anything to do with how you dress. None of it has anything to do with how what movies you watch. Of course, there are things that the Holy Spirit wants to direct us from, but there are other verses that pertain to what those things are in terms of giving us guidelines. One of which is if it's causing you to stumble Or two, if it's causing someone else to stumble. But let's not fixate on what this looks like in terms of just my lifestyle. This has to do with your attitude, your behavior, how you treat other people. All of those verses in Romans 12 have to do with loving conduct towards others. It's not about creating a cocoon of holiness where I just sort of weave myself in this little cocoon and keep the world out. No, it's about going into the world with the right mindset. It's not about getting in some cocoon and keeping, you know, doing this. No, it's about, no, renew your mind and step into the world reflecting God's values. Don't let the world cause you to conform to its values. God has a different value system, and I choose to subscribe to it. So what does this system look like? Like I said, it's what Paul is writing about in this chapter. Verses 3 through 5 says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. What does that mean? Realize two things. One, that God gave us whatever we have. And two, whatever we have doesn't make us better than anyone else. Those two things, if you got that, you've got 3 through 5. Whatever I've got, God gave it to me. And whatever I have doesn't make me better than anyone else. And Paul has some fancy words there, and he puts it in poetic language, but that's what it comes down to. Whatever you have material or whatever you have in terms of your personality, whatever spiritual gifts you have, whatever assets you might have, intellectual, emotional, whatever they may be, physical attributes, whatever you've got, God gave it to you. And what you have doesn't make you better than anyone else. And he uses the example of the body, that we need all the parts of the body, and none of us are all the body. So no matter how big of a muscle you are, you're only one muscle. No matter how keen of an eye you are, you're only one eye. You're not the whole body. And if you're an eye, that means you can't go around picking up stuff. You need somebody else to pick up some stuff. That's what he talks about here in verses 3 through 5. Realize that other people are just as talented as you are. You believe that? People are just as talented as you are in their own areas. Realize that other people are just as significant as you are, just as significant. In the words of Kipling, if you can walk with kings, nor lose the common touch. If you can walk with kings, nor lose the common touch. Realize you are as significant as kings. You are as significant. No king is more significant than you are. But at the same time, see yourself as a commoner. See yourself as a commoner. I am a part of the fabric of mankind. Jesus is the King of Kings. But he became a man so that he could sympathize with our weaknesses. He was one with the Most High, but he didn't leverage that to his own advantage. Instead, he took on the form of a servant. And then verses 6 through 8. Let him. I just put let him there. Thinking with sober judgment also means realizing we have something to give and then giving it. It means Roland recognizing that Roland has something to give and not just stopping there. Not just stopping there, brothers and sisters. You know, I pray about our church. I pray that God would just blossom our church. The third item on our strategic faith launch is that God would help each one of us to possess, not just know, but to really possess and internalize the fact that he has placed each one of us on this planet, in this state, in this church, wherever you are planted, with special effects that he wants to share with the world around us. And that he has placed that in me, not just for me, but for you. You see, if you are in him, the scripture says you're also from him. It means that he has given you something that is from him to give to someone else. That's who you are. And that is what 6:8 tells us when it says, let him. Think with sober judgment also means that we have something to give and giving it. It says, let him serve. Let him teach. Let him encourage. Let him give generously. Let him lead. Let him show mercy. You don't need a badge to serve. You do not need a badge to serve. You don't need a pulpit to teach somebody something. There are people that the Lord brings into our path that he wants us to teach. God gave you a gift to share. You don't need permission to encourage. That's why I say when you come here to church, it's not just about what you receive. It's about what you're coming to give. And your giving doesn't necessarily mean you're slotted in a particular ministry. It means that you're coming bearing the gifts that God has given you, and you're coming to share them with one another, however God may lead you to do that, informally and formally in a ministry. But we don't come to church just to receive. As I said, if you're in him, you have something from him. And winding down verses 9 through 21, the end of it. Love, it says, is to be sincere and active. It's supposed to be the real thing. Not fake, not cheesy, not chintzy. Real thing. Love must be sincere and active. It's the real thing without guile and hypocrisy. Not just smiles and verbal sentiments, but active. What does that look like? Hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. And start with the evil we see in us. Don't come to church looking for evil out there. Don't wake up in the morning and walk out of your house looking for the evil out there. Don't walk on your job saying, get away from me, you evil people. Don't look at your evil neighbors. Help me, Jesus. Remember to please. Amen. Please. Because you see, what we want to do, we want to look at the evil out there. We want to correct the evil out there. But I believe Jesus said in Matthew 7, he gave a different formula. He said, first, take the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll be able to what? See, that's the point. You see, Jesus' point was not shame on you. Jesus' point was you don't even see clearly. You don't see clearly enough to help somebody. You're trying, but you can't even see because you've got a beam in your eye. Deal with that, and then you'll be able to see clearly how to help. You know why? Because your self-interest, what you're trying to protect, love emerges, not judgment. Not judgment. When you got the beam, it's judgment. So, Lord, take the evil out of my eyes so that I'm able to see clearly to help my brother, to help my sister, to help somebody else. Keep God's mercy in view, because when you see the beam, don't go crazy and start judging yourself and beating yourself up. When you see the beam, don't start going down the road that the devil wants you to go. Oh, Lord, you know, we pendulum swing. You know, we're all that or we're nothing. We're all that or we're nothing. Keep God's mercy in view, because you are all that in Christ, even with the beam. And it is because you are in Christ that the Spirit says, let's work on that beam. Let's work on that beam. Here's the twist. Here's the twist. See, we hear these messages about loving other people. Here's the twist. And we were talking about this in Sunday school. God is a God of abundance. God is not a taker. He's a giver. He's not taking from you so other people can be blessed. That is not how he operates. When Jesus talks about sacrifice and the things you're going to have to give up as a disciple, if you notice, he talks about what you're going to gain as a result. Give up mother and father and you're going to get 100 times as much. What he's trying to communicate is that when I ask you to love, I am liberating you. I am liberating you. Your blessing to others is liberation for you. I'm liberating you to experience life in its fullness. I'm getting rid of the things that cause you to be dragging along. I'm getting rid of the static. I'm getting rid of the noise. I'm getting rid of the fog. I'm liberating you to the abundant life that I promised. And unlove is like Jacob Marley's chains. And you're dragging unlove around. And so let's get some of them chains off of you. And as we advance in love, we are more liberated to experience the life that Jesus intended for us to live, that he calls abundant. For it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the oppressed, of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And so this principle in the scripture is, I am liberating you to love so that you can experience life to the full. So this is not about me taking from you to give to somebody else. It is about me liberating you in love so that the world is blessed and you are blessed. Now we read the rest of it. It's pretty straightforward. So what is God's main idea to you today? Your homework assignment is to review the chapter. That's your homework assignment. Don't be surprised if I ask you next Sunday if you did your homework, because you got some time to do this. Everybody got a little bit of time to do this. So what I want you to do, your homework assignment, is for you to go through your notes before you go to bed, look at Romans 12, and fill in the main idea. Fill in the main idea God has highlighted for you. And don't worry about finding the thing. You may see 10, 15, you may say, oh, I love it. Don't worry about that. Choose one. Choose one. Because you know what the scripture says? An interesting thing it says about obeying or following the Lord's word. It's an interesting thing. It says these words. Wisdom says, I, wisdom, walk on the road of righteousness. In other words, if you want wisdom, you'll find it on the path of righteousness. So whatever aspect of righteousness that you adopt, you will find the wisdom on that path for whatever else God wants you to know. You don't have to worry about finding the precise thing, because it's more about your heart than it is about your choice. And once you start walking that road of righteousness, taking the beam out of your own eye, let's say, you start focusing in on that. Once you start walking on that road, you'll find yourself obeying and subscribing to and accumulating these other assets without you having to focus on them. That's how it works. You will find that your heart is sensitive, receptive, that your spirit is open to all the other things as well. And so don't get caught up in trying to find the one. Just choose one and ask the Lord to bless your choice, to lay your life on his altar in accordance with Romans 12:1. A ministry response to the mercy of God, Romans 12, I'm done.